Welcome you back to Hosea chapter 4. We've entitled a message, When God Gives Up. When God Gives Up. Let's just unite our hearts together, word of prayer, as we come to the preaching on this chapter. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. And Lord, we bless thee for the word that we have read together. We pray, Lord, for help to be given as we come to give exposition upon it. Lord, help us to rightly divide thy truth. Shut out every distraction. Pray, Lord, that thou would apply the word by thy Spirit to each and every heart. Thou knowest those that are thine. Thou knowest those yet strangers to thy grace and to thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give help in the pew today. But Lord, give help in the pulpit as well. Give me every word from thyself, words which thou must give us, words that must and shall prevail. Give those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been given an insight into the home of Hosea and his fraught relationship that there was between him and Gomer, his wife. She was an adulteress. She was one who had went to her lover. She had left behind her husband and the three children. Chapter 3, last time around, we noted of how God commanded Hosea to go and to buy her. He bought her back unto himself from the slave market. And men and women, the purpose of this revelation is so that we might understand, that we might see in their family life a reflection of an erring and of a sinful nation, a nation that had been chosen and loved of God. The natural division in this book now comes about. Because after these three opening chapters, we are brought to a new scene. We're brought out of the family home, if you like, and now God takes us directly out into the land in order to show us what was going on so as to warrant that coming judgment that was coming upon them. Remember that while the nation of Israel is the context, yet we must not misapply the truths to ourselves in this our day and generation. This is not just a word historically about Israel or what will happen here in the future. This is a message that comes right down to your heart and to mine. Remember also that we're dealing with the 10 tribes of that part of the land that was called Israel. Or if you look at verse 17, it is also called Ephraim. That was the northern kingdom. That was the kingdom that was divided after the reign of Solomon from the southern kingdom, the other two tribes. That was called Judah. But in the northern part, the people were led to worship at two specific places, Dan and Bethel. And they were aided in doing so by two golden calves that were raised up and set in those places. Now, those calves were supposed to represent the Lord. And the reasoning was the location of the temple was away down in Jerusalem, and that was away in the southern kingdom. So we didn't want them to go there. So they set up a golden calf at Dan, and one at Bethel. The difficulty was that they were warned not to erect these images, because that which was meant to be a representation of God became their gods. And so now the Lord has a message for them through His servant Hosea. He proceeds to show them what was wrong, just as if God goes into the courtroom and He goes into the witness stand. Can you imagine that? That God Himself comes and He stands in the witness stand against a nation or against an individual. That's how it is from the words of verse 1 of chapter 4. But the Lord comes and He gives a very solemn word in verse 17 that I could use as my springboard, if you like, for the message on the entire chapter this morning. He states this, Ephraim is joined to idols, let her alone. When God gives up a nation, a people, Let me show you first of all here the contention. The chapter serves as an introduction, if you like, to the rest of the book of Hosea, and its foundation is a controversy. Now you'll notice if you read verse 1 again, you'll see that word in there. And this is, God is aware, as I say, taking the stand, the witness stand. Hear the word of the Lord. Here's the witness coming. Here is God, and he says, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. And that word means contention. God has a contention against this people. He's saying what was wrong with the land. But before we get into the specifics of it, I want you to understand that there's a principle here that is worth noting. And men and women, it is something that was not only true of Israel in Hosea's day, but it is true to this our day. Indeed, once you understand this principle, then you will understand something about the behavior of people in general. And you will remember that no matter how hard you try to change their behavior, unless something is done with the heart, it cannot be changed. Maybe I'm preaching to a father or mother this morning, and you have tears in your eye, and you're praying much for that son or that daughter, and you long that their heart will be changed. And listen, you can do this, that, and the other, but unless God deals with the heart, there'll not be any change in the behavior. That's the sense here of the principle. What is the principle? It's simply this. Immorality is always preceded by idolatry. Let me say that again. Immorality is always preceded by idolatry. That is a principle you'll find throughout the Scriptures. When someone or something takes the place of God in the heart, then it is going to affect the behavior of that person or that nation. And so when there are the signs in someone's life of a moral behavior, and you see the actions and you know that they're not right, then you can trace the root of the problem, the cause of those actions, right back to when that person ceased to give God his rightful place. Multiply it where the nation is concerned, and the same principle applies. What is witnessed in the lives of individuals is true in our nation. I ask a question, what's wrong with our society today? What's wrong with Ulster today or our nation at large? I'm sure I would get many a varied answer, even from a congregation just like this, and what people would think would be the problem. But you know, it all comes down to the root cause. God is no longer given his rightful place. And when we do away with the true and the living God, then, men and women, every type of behavior imaginable becomes permissible. Every type of behavior. There's nothing outlawed, you see, because God has been put away. God has been put to the side. God's book has been moved away. Now, what about the problem with Israel? God has a contention with her from the witness stand. And there ought to be a serious heed taken to this, because God goes right to the source here. After all, it was the Lord who promised them, and it was the Lord who gave them this land of promise. It was the Lord who guided them into it. It was the Lord who promised them victory over their heathen inhabitants. But now he puts his finger on the problem, and that is those things that were absent from these tribes. Look at the words of verse 1 here. The word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth in the land. You know, the only worthwhile thing to pass on to the next generation is God's truth. But do we see it? Ask yourself that. Do we see God's truth in our society? Do we see God's truth being passed on to the next generation? Has God looked upon this part of the land? There was the omission of truth, a people who had been nurtured in the truth. Yet this was the nation that God had given his holy oracles unto. He had given them the law of God, those commandments. and how they were to live within the land of Israel, the commandments that are given to us, and God given to Israel, written by His own hand. They had been blessed above every other nation. No other nation had received the oracles of God. They had the laws to govern them in accordance to God and to His truth. Yet the astonishing testimony now been heard from the witness stand as this, when God says there's no truth in the land. Men and women, we might live in a day of unlimited information. You just think of this. A click of a few buttons and you can have whatever your heart's desire is to be brought up on a computer screen or on a tablet or a phone or whatever you like. All you hear about today is Google this, Google that. World of information. With all this information, with all this age of technology, isn't it ironic that those who have to deal with these things are saying how the young people have problem communicating face to face now? But setting that aside, we may have an abundance of information, but does God see truth in this land, or is truth fallen in the streets? And where there's no truth in the land, it then follows what he goes on to say, there's no mercy there either. That accounts for a hardening of attitudes and abuse, and which manifests itself in a lack of courtesy and a lack of kindness. God looked upon this nation who had been the recipients of His mercy and of His compassion, one who had done so much for them, one who had showed them mercy. His mercy is spoken of even, if you turn back to Exodus 34, you'll see it in the giving of the very law of God. Exodus 34, verse 5. It says there, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You see, the response to God's mercy ought to be like Moses there, what he did. He worshipped. And it was God's mercy that Moses reminded the nation of Israel before they crossed over into that promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the words of verse 31. And simply says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Yet as God bears witness here, which is beyond reproach, because God's witness is according to truth, he says there's no mercy in the land. And the other problem was there was no knowledge of God in the land either. What a travesty that within a relatively short period of time, since they were delivered from bondage and brought into the land, there was very little knowledge of the true and living God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and of the earth. It had become a place of strange gods, and they were conditioned by the false religionists all around them. And dear friend, as we as a nation, we're fast becoming a place where there's little or no knowledge of the true God. I'm sure you've heard it before, but how many of our children's workers have testified of children in the children's meetings in our capital city, and they don't know who Jesus Christ is? They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And that's amongst a Protestant background. Children coming from that background. God is not in all their thoughts. The fruits of apostasy is there for all to see. People turning away their ears from the truth and turning unto fables, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And because of this danger, God gives a warning. Proverbs chapter 3, and the opening verses, you will find it. Let me just read it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We need to hold on to truth and mercy. And the promise is that we'll have God's favor, we'll have God's understanding. Forsake truth. And where there's an absence of those things, and we are then in Hosea's time just becoming a nation of idolaters. God is dethroned. God is not in his rightful place. Do you see the pronouncement that God makes following this in verse 2? He says, by swearing, lying, killing, and stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That's how it manifests itself. There's a picture of what happens when God is replaced and God is moved out of his rightful place. There's just one crime after another. What a catalogue of sins there is mentioned. For where idolatry prevails, all manner of wickedness will be practiced. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery. Listen, those are sins still in God's sight. They might be acceptable in the media, and they might be acceptable in society at large, where a number of years ago they weren't, and they were spoken with a whisper. But that doesn't make it right. And it's still sin in God's sight. They break out, he says. It's just like a river overflowing its banks. Everything in the land is affected adversely by sin. For it says, blood toucheth blood, just one after another. And there's always the consequences to sin, and God comes with his therefore in verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's a mourning in the land. That's just the exact opposite to when it is said to be joyful because of its fruitfulness. There will be a languishing. That word gives you the idea of a flower withering. The glory of man is like the flower that withers and soon it passes away, it's cut down. I trust that these verses, men and women, inspire us to contend against sin and inspire us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We must hold truth and mercy. We must not sell it off and sell it away. But we've got to go on, because not only do you see here the contention, but I want you to notice the corruption. When it came to where the blame lay, then the Lord is noted as singling out the priests. There is an ignorance among the people, and that was because the priests hadn't taught them nor instructed them in the law of God. The Lord God had already established a principle about how things should be dealt with when there was a controversy. Again, we take you back to that which Moses taught them before they went over into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. He says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Here's the procedure. When contentions arose, and thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. There's God's way of dealing with the thing. That was a controversy or a contention. But those clear instructions weren't been heeded. And the work of the priest was to strive, and he was to contend against the men about their sin, but they didn't like that. And so there was a contending back against the priest. But heed the warning. And mind you, men and women, this is applicable to this our day, because there's a people and they don't like the preacher pointing out sin. You don't want that sort of preacher. Don't touch my sin, preacher. But heed this warning. To strive against those who come in God's name only but hastens on judgment. And I want to show you an illustration of that. But if you think of Zedekiah, you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let me just take you here. 2 Chronicles 36. In the words of verse 12, just a couple of verses I'm going to read. Zedekiah here is mentioned, but Zedekiah was one who didn't humble himself before Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah? God's prophet. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 36 says this, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." God had sent his prophet. He had a word from the Lord. But Zedekiah didn't humble himself. Wouldn't take heed to it. Verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." It seems from verse 5 in our chapter that corruption was the order of the day. They had become a nation of idolaters, living in a land which was full of immorality. And hence the judgment of God that is spoken of. Their destruction wouldn't be long. And to think that this was a nation that God had brought into existence. Now they were going to be taken into captivity. The blind lead the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. It's a sad day when affliction and tragedy comes upon a people and they've no true prophet among them to give them a word from the Lord. And how much greater will be the judgment upon the false leaders. Hence the reason that is said that the prophets shall fall in the night. Oh, the people would fall in the day. The prophets would fall in the night. Greater darkness will come upon them, for they who abuse the most light come into the greatest darkness. This people had no true leader. The prophets hadn't taught them. And that meant the people, verse 6, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. If they had the knowledge of God, then this judgment would have been averted. And because they rejected God's law, then God would reject them. Because they'd forgotten his law, God says, "I will forget thy children." What a sentence that is. Men and women, think of how our actions affect the next generation. What about the children? If you will not teach them the Word of God by precept and by example, then how will they know? How will they know? They're not going to learn it in the schools. They're not going to learn it in universities. They're not going to learn it in society. Because society is anti-God, it's anti-Christ. For Israel, they once were the glory of the earth, but now that glory had been turned into shame. The more they increased, the more corruption there was. The priests, they faced further judgment because they partook of the sins of the people. They lived off their sin. They had entered into themselves, and they were to gain from it. That's just a little summary of those verses. Indeed, I want you to consider the people as you find them in the words of verse 9. There shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. There's no difference in terms of their behavior. The witness of God says, like people, like priests. It costs something to give the lead. The Lord desires that His people would arise to the challenge. I wonder, are there those today under the sound of my voice, and you will abandon everything to follow the Lord? I wonder, will you cease from hiding your talents and instead be that example that God wants you to be and to use those talents for His glory? I'm maybe speaking to the younger generation. There are those of you who have a talent of working among the children. I wonder, will you give yourself to that? There are you, certainly, a amount of you who have a talent musically. I wonder, will there be those in the congregation who will give their talent of playing the piano for the purpose of the worship of God? Will you give the lead? We speak about a cost involved. A cost that these people weren't prepared to make. But you know, is it really any cost? Is it really any sacrifice? When we consider the great sacrifice that Christ made for His church on Mount Calvary, this people were given to corruption. They were given to their immorality, and they had left off taking heed to the Lord. Their heart was far away from God. Maybe that's one today. Just remember this, my friend, that the world is in course for God's judgment. Children are perishing without knowing of the Savior. We live in a day where they don't know the truth about Jesus Christ because they've never been taught. The apostasy has done its work. And I make no apology for mentioning the apostasy again as I've done beforehand. They have done their work because people don't know how to worship. They have a tickling of the ears today, and God's verdict is exactly the same. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. They have little tidbits thrown at them. How to live a better life. How to get on with your neighbor. Well, they don't know the book. And that's why this church was brought into being in 1951. We've forgotten that. The knowledge of God is limited. The situation is desperate. But there's so many of God's people aren't desperate. That's the problem. And how far things spiral into sin and corruption can be noted from the following verses. You imagine a nation who once worshipped the true and living God. Now they're reduced to that worship to sitting under some tree, having some form of worship with some image. That's the picture you have, verse 13. Is it any wonder then that we note God's punishment in verse 14? I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. And you might say, preacher, you've talked about God's punishment, but God says He's not going to punish them. Yes, God declares He's not going to deal with them anymore. God declares He's not going to discipline them, for what He does instead is He gives them over to their own ways. There is such a thing as God's patience running out. I want you to turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, please. And you will see the same truth here, for we have the phrase, God gave them up. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you have one of the most darkest catalog of sins that follows in Romans 1. He permits them to go their own way and to their own destruction. And I put it to you, that's God's punishment. And I will leave it for you to work out where we are as a nation in view of this corruption. I tell you, this is a message for our own hearts today. And God gives them up. Hence my title of the message. One final thought, that is the caution. How this chapter closes is by way of a warning from the Lord. You consider the remnant, the caution for the remnant. Remember that the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom are termed Israel, or as I've said to you at the start, they're called Ephraim in verse 17. But the remnant that were to make up the other tribes in the southern kingdom, they were to stay away from Israel. They were joined on to idols, God says. Ephraim is joined to idols. But Judah were cautioned not to go that same way. Look at verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. There's the two kingdoms, if you like. All right? So God says, Israel's playing the harlot. Those are the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. Judah, you, two tribes left. Don't you offend. Don't you go that way. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. They weren't to offend God by doing the same thing. The counsel was specific. Seek not Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven. Now, men and women, those two places are very familiar in the scriptures of the Old Testament. They stand out as infamous places. Gilgal, for example, was the place where the Lord appeared unto Joshua. Gilgal was the place where they first crossed over the River Jordan into that promised land. Gilgal was the place where the manna ceased. And they ate the corn of the new land, of the new promised land. Gilgal was the place where the first Passover was held. And it was there also where their first king was anointed. So it was a significant place. But the reason they were not to go up and to seek it out was because from becoming a place famous for the worship of God, it had now become infamous as the chiefest place of idolatry. And the same likewise was true of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven, the significance is found in the change of its name. It used to be Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. Beth-Aven means the house of iniquity. You know, you go along some streets and on some estates and you'll see a house named Bethel. I put it to you, you'll never see Beth-Aven on the outside of a house. Totally different meaning. The house of iniquity. The house of sin. And God does not guide his people to approach places that are calculated to draw us away into sin. And God doesn't guide us either into places where there's a false worship. Remember that. God will not have his holy name abused either by idolaters. Don't be saying, he says, don't be swearing the Lord liveth. Not blasphemy, he says. Your heart's not there. Your heart's not following the Lord. And while Israel is described as a backslidden heifer, in the words of verse 16, and that simply means, it gives the picture of stubbornness, refusing to be brought under the yoke, yet Judah is not to be like Israel. You see, Judah is to be likened to the lion of Judah. and God tells what he will do with Israel, there is that removal. Verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a black backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. He would permit them to be brought into a large place. They would be like a lamb bleating, lost, and crying out for help. There will be like a lonely lamb in a large place. What does it mean? They were going to be delivered unto the Assyrians. They were going to be brought into captivity. They were going to be scattered throughout the nations. I wonder, is that the spirit of someone in this meeting house this morning? I want to please myself. I want to have my own freedom. I want to go and do what I want, preacher. It is as if God says, I will remove you into a large place, and there will be no one help to help you there, and you will find out. You will find out sooner rather than later, it's not what you wanted after all. Many are going this way. Churches have been joined unto idols. And they've been brought on them their own destruction. I don't encourage my young people to go back into the apostasy. They're still joined unto Rome. Dear people, the warning is there for us all. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let's bring it down to our own hearts. We need to guard our own hearts. We need to make sure that we keep God on the throne of our hearts. He must have the rightful place. Or we're no different. For there is the reckoning. There's a day when every man shall stand before a holy God. And I wonder what will be his verdict then, because then he'll be the judge. He'll not be in the witness stand. Will he know you to be one who dethroned him in your life and you lived unto sin? At the same time, making a profession of faith. For the place that we give God determines the place that we give everything else. The lesson is clear. What happened to Israel could happen to Judah. And what happened in the lives of many people who had fallen can also happen to you and to me if we do not keep the Lord in his rightful place. The Lord must have his rightful place in the lives of our children. Our wives, your husband, our homes, our worship. Lest we too would be in danger of hearing that awful sentence from God. Let them alone. Let them go their own way to their destruction. I trust as we make our way through, you can then realize why the first three chapters show us the setting of that home of Hosea. Because here's why the judgment was coming. They had been unfaithful. Just like Gomer. They had sinned. And they were taken up with idolatry, which led to immorality. For immorality is always preceded by idolatry. It's removing God from his rightful place. May God forbid that we do that, even in this house and in our lives. May the Lord bless his word to our heart this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for the message given through thy servant Hosea. And Lord, for the reason why the judgment of God was coming upon the land. Lord, how they had turned their back on thee, how they had given themselves over to idols, the worshipping of the golden calves. And Lord, how thou couldst sum up on the witness stand, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Oh God, we would earnestly, sincerely pray, don't leave us alone, lest we would go our own way, lest we would sin just like Israel did, lest we would incur the wrath of God. Lord, we pray that thou would look in favor upon us. Thou would, Lord, bind up these hearts, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. How true. We pray, Lord, that we might be given over to thee. Speak, Lord, to those that are following the cisterns of the world, but the field. Pray, Lord, today that they would come and drink of the everlasting spring, that they would see that the Lord indeed is good. Oh, we thank the Lord for the cost of our salvation. Thank the Lord that Christ gave his own self to bear away our sin, his body on the cross. Bring souls to the foot of the old rugged cross even this morning. Be glorified. Speak on to our hearts, we pray. Guard us with thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight in thy will. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.